Hello, everybody. It's Jack and Lizzie here from the Catholic Banter podcast. Say hello, Lizzie.
Hi, Lizzie.
Yeah, that's really not how saying hello works, but not to worry. We've noticed that what you guys are doing right now is you guys are kind of going back to the beginning and listening to the old episodes of the Catholic Banter podcast. That's okay.
That's
a natural
brilliant.
Thing
Thanks
to do.
For that.
Yeah. If you want to watch Game of Thrones, you know, you don't start at season 7, you go back to the beginning. That's fine. You want to be a purist about this, but do us a favour. Because you see, back then, we hadn't quite got the audio editing right and the sound kind of sounds a bit rubbish.
We were big old newbies.
Yeah. We've got it much better now. But what you're about to listen to is the very early episodes when it wasn't great. So kind of bear with us and kind of remember that the audio quality gets better as we go along. And now here is one of the early episodes of the Catholic Banter podcast.
Thanks for listening.
Okay, hello and welcome back to episode 2 of the Catholic Banter podcast. My name's Jack Regan.
And I'm Lizzie Wakeling.
Now, we should just say before we go anywhere that we're doing this over Skype today. And we've tried to get rid of the fact that we've got a slight delay. But you will hear pauses when we kind of change over speaking, won't we, Lizzie?
It will make us sound like we're intelligent and pondering things carefully before we respond.
Oh, I didn't think of that. Yeah, we should have just spun it that way. Yeah, that's a good bit of spin. Well done. And if my plan for editing the audio has gone well, then the audio will still sound absolutely great because we've got a very complicated thing where we're each recording our own voice. And you know what? You guys don't need to know that. You don't need to take the back off and see how this thing works. You just need to enjoy it.
Absolutely.
So, Lizzie, what have you been up to since we did the last podcast?
Oh my goodness, so that was before Christmas. That was ages ago. So I had a great Christmas. I got to see my sister who's recently entered into religious life and we don't see her much. But she was allowed home for 2 nights. So I had a sleepover at my mum and dad's so we could stay together as much as possible during the time, which is really good fun. Yeah, it was good. It was good times, yeah.
Oh, lovely. Yeah, I forgot that this little thing called Christmas has got in the way since we last had a podcast.
Yeah, how was Thomas's, not Thomas's, Timothy's Christmas up in Cumbria?
Thomas is your nephew, isn't it?
Thomas is my nephew, sorry.
Yeah,
it was a T, it was close.
Yeah, there's too many cute little babies called T around. Well, he's not a baby, but you know. Yeah, no, Christmas up here was absolutely fantastic. We had a Christmas dinner around at my parents-in-law, with my parents there as well, which was really, really nice.
Oh, lovely.
And Timothy was really excited by it all, and we're slowly adjusting to life up in the frozen north, which is actually really cool.
Is it actually the frozen north or is it not too bad?
We woke up to snow this morning.
Did you?
Yeah, we did.
I'm a bit jealous.
Jealous. It was that kind of slushy snow that just annoys you and it's gone in an hour. But it's snow. And I can see snow on the distant mountains most of the time. So I think that's quite cool.
Okay. That is pretty cool in the damp southeast of England. It was just a bit dark and dreary, so you know, ho-hum.
Yeah, but it is cold up here. For you know, for those that don't know, which is basically everybody apart from me and Liz and the people who know us, I'm actually now 300 miles north of where I was last time. I live in Cumbria, which is the very, very top left county in England, and it is distinctly colder. And I'll tell you another weird thing as well. It gets light here around 8:20 in the morning, which means if you've got a little baby, you're basically waking up in the dark almost every day. No, actually every day. Which is interesting. But I like it. But we get that back in the summer, because in the summer it's ridiculously light.
Is he sleeping through the night and just waking you up early, or is he still waking you up in the night?
Well, he doesn't wake up that much in the night, and to be honest, Jilly does the night.
And do you send Jilly?
yeah. Well, he only responds to Jilly at night, which I'm actually quite pleased about. So yeah,
You've trained him well.
I get a good night's sleep these days. It's quite nice. Okay.
Amazing. Yeah. And you do like your sleep.
Oh, I love my sleep. So now, since it's now like, 2.5 weeks since we launched this behemoth that we call Catholic Banter.
Oh, it's taking off, Jack.
It is.
The celebrity is going to my head.
I know, yeah. Is your life different since you got involved in a little thing called the Catholic Banter podcast?
Well, it's hard to walk down the street without being stopped and recognised, but I'm getting by.
I know. We've actually, joking aside, did I tell you how many views we've had?
No.
We have had, get this, drum roll, If I can be bothered, I'll put a little drum roll sound effect on the thing.
That'll be good. Yeah. Do that.
We have had 91 listens to this podcast.
No!
Yeah.
No way!
Which I actually think is pretty good. In fact, I'm going to spin that as almost 100. So we've had almost 100 listens to this podcast.
Absolutely.
Which is pretty good. And another thing has happened since we launched the podcast, which is that we now have a Twitter feed, okay? And it's called Catholic Bants. So if you go to Twitter and go to twitter.com/CatholicBants, you can follow the podcast on Twitter.
I will do that because I should do that. Can I tweet from it? Can you sign me up for that?
I should just give you the password.
Please, thank you. That would be nice. You can see, listeners, we're really organised.
We are. We're very organised.
On the podcast.
Yeah. At least this week I won't put the really, really terrific conversation we had beforehand about how exactly we're going to do the audio.
Yeah.
I'll spare the listeners that. Yeah.
I think so.
You were gonna do the silly icebreaker question this week.
Yes, I would quite like to know, Jack. You know I like my would you rather questions. Would you rather be a horse-sized duck or a duck-sized horse?
Wow.
And why, obviously?
I guess the thing is, I wouldn't really like to be either. I'd like to be a mid-sized Yeah, okay.
No, you have to.
I think horses live longer, so I'm going to go for a duck-sized horse because then I'll have less food and I'll be less of a burden on the people who love me and I'll probably live a bit longer.
Okay. I think I would also be a duck-sized horse, A, because that would be hilarious. B, I would hope that someone would train me like a horse so that I could do aerial dressage because I think a duck doing dressage would be fantastic.
Okay. I'm willing to bet there is no other podcast anywhere in the world that has this level of analysis on the whole duck horse debate. Brilliant.
Yeah, but it's banter, Jack. It's banter.
It is.
As advertised.
And that's what we're all about. Now, this is the point, of course, in the Catholic Banter podcast where we go through the letters and the emails and the many messages that we've received since the last time we were on air. Do you know how many we've received?
91. One from everybody.
We've received none. Not a single message from anyone. So if you're listening to this, okay, get on Twitter, get on Facebook if you know us, get on the email. The email is just mail@jackregan.net and just send us something, okay? Send us something. Otherwise, I'm just going to have to go through my emails and read my Facebook notifications, which is really dull, okay? Make us feel loved,
people.
Do
that.
No, I don't. That's terrible, isn't it? Yeah. It's interesting. I've got to say, actually, those 91 listens, I think about 3 of them might have been me.
Okay. It's still nearly 100.
It's still pretty good. Yeah. So I think we can say there are actually people listening to this thing.
Yep. Or one really dedicated fan.
Yeah, who listens to it a lot. And actually, I posted it on Facebook, and I know that there's a few friends of ours who listen to it. The lovely Katie, who lives near you, she listened to it, and she thought it was really good by all accounts. She seemed really excited by it. So shout out to Katie.
She's a lovely person.
She is.
Shout out to Katie. Hello.
I hope
you're enjoying married life.
Oh, yeah. She got married recently, didn't she?
Yeah.
Brilliant.
Right. Should we crack on?
We will, yeah. So today what we're going to do is we're going to do books. We talked briefly about books in the first podcast. We both quite like our books. I'm a big reader. Also, I'm married to an English teacher, so I have to pretend that I'm really, really into books. But actually, I am really into books. So that was a rather silly thing to say. I'm gonna cut that bit out because that just sounds stupid.
No, don't edit yourself, Jack.
Okay, I won't edit myself. We're just going to keep this going. I think the whole kind of unpolished, unplanned, let's not edit it nature of this kind of has something to recommend it, doesn't it? So yes,
we'll give it a go.
Yeah,
but the books you read, you don't read any fiction, do you?
No, I don't. I don't like fiction. My view of fiction, okay, is I guess I've always felt that reading is work. And if I'm reading, I kind of want to get something out of it. Whereas if I'm kind of going for fiction, what I want to do is I want to sit down on the telly, I want to put my feet up, and I want to watch fiction when someone else has spent millions on special effects. That's my approach to fiction.
I find that very hard to argue with.
Yeah, I like the kind of fiction that you stream on Netflix.
Right, fair enough. I mean, there is something to be said for using your own imagination to kind of create the worlds that are in the books. But
I've never.
Maybe that's a debate for another day.
I've never got that. I've never seen the fun of using your own imagination. Maybe I just don't have much imagination.
Maybe. Yeah. I wouldn't like to say.
No, I want to use J.J. Abrams' imagination instead of mine.
Fair enough. That's fine. Your brain is far more important. It's got many, much more important things to think about.
Exactly. But yeah, we both read a lot, don't we?
I probably read more fiction than I do of anything else, so I'm kind of the opposite. I grew up very much reading like Agatha Christie's and stuff, so I do love a good whodunit. And if a book kind of gets a few chapters in and nobody's died, I'm a bit like, oh, why has nobody been murdered yet? Which is a bit weird. But so I do love that kind of thing.
Yeah, my wife loves a good Agatha Christie. Jilly, she loves a good kind of murder mystery. And actually, we watch murder mystery stuff on TV from all over the world, including like Murdoch Mysteries from Canada, Broken Wood from New Zealand. It's all really, really good. And my wife... Go on.
Oh, I was going to segue that into what we were actually going to talk about, Jackie.
Yeah.
That's okay.
We've had enough, haven't
we? Yeah. Because I know you asked for us to come up with like specific book titles, but one of my favourite authors is a guy called Dean Koontz.
Oh, yeah.
And he's a Catholic author. And he writes a lot of thrillers and a lot of mysteries and things like that. So although I do have a favourite book by him, it's One Door Away from Heaven. And it's a bit out there, and it's got aliens and stuff in it. but it's really beautiful because the dogs in the story are totally connected to God. And if you touch a dog while it's sleeping, you get what it's like to be in heaven. And it's a really beautiful book, really well written. There are really scary bits in it because it is a thriller. And you will find yourself at 2 a.m. thinking, I've got to put this down. I must go to sleep. But that's the first of my books, actually, is by Dean Koontz, One Door Away from Heaven.
Brilliant. That sounds like a book. God, that sounds like a book for people who are Christian and people who like dogs. I tick one of those boxes, but not the other.
I tick both. Maybe that's it's one of my favourites.
Yeah, so that was one of the ones on your list, was it?
Yeah, absolutely.
It was. I should just explain that what we when we kind of had a little WhatsApp conversation about this last week or whenever it was, we said that what we were going to do is we were going to pick a list of books each. We were both going to pick 6 Catholic books and then 2 kind of wild cards. Liz told me before we started recording that she's cheated. So Liz, explain yourself.
Like I said, I read more fiction than I do anything else. And I've kind of been a little bit thinking outside of the box when it came to my selection and my choices. But we'll discover more of that as we go on, I think. What's your favourite book on the list, Jack?
Well, I was just thinking, before we go into this, this is the element where we're planning as we go, should we work out if we've got any that are the same?
I'm guessing not, but go for it. I'm guessing I know 2 on your list.
Oh, go on, okay. Then. What would you guess?
I'm guessing you've got Divine Renovation and Forming Intentional Disciples on your list.
Actually, I didn't pick Divine Renovation because I thought you'd have picked Divine Renovation. But I have got Forming Intentional Disciples. Did you not pick it either?
No, I'm adding it now. That's fine. Okay. I figured you'd pick it.
Fair enough. Do you want to start with Divine Renovation then? Because one of the first book on my list kind of neatly follows on from Divine Renovation.
Okay. So Divine Renovation, where do you start? It was written by Father James Mallon in Canada. And it was based on his experience of being a parish priest. And it opens with him describing what it's like trying to figure out why the church hall was used for purposes other than church uses. And the arguments that he would get into with people because they wanted to do a secular event in the hall rather than something that would bring people closer to Jesus. And then it kind of moves on from there, discussing the importance of evangelization in our parishes, and he discusses how brilliant Alpha is as a tool for evangelization in our parishes and how that can help grow community, because as people go through Alpha and then become evangelized, they then naturally want to serve the community because it's a way of serving Jesus. And then what you do with that and how you create a leadership team to harness that and really reap the fruits that are being grown from the Holy Spirit, really, that comes upon your parish when you really invest in it in this way. Is that a fair summary, do you think, Jack?
Yeah, no, that's a great summary. And they've actually really transformed their parish to a huge degree. I mean, they've seen huge growth. I mean, they've really done what, you know, we're always being told can't be done in Catholic parishes. They've really turned it around and turned it into something quite quite alive, quite vibrant, which is pretty cool. So, yeah, it's a good book.
I think they've really expanded it into a business beyond the book as well, yeah, haven't they, to really help other parishes across the world, because they were over in this country at the beginning of last year to have a conference. They really want to help everybody to be able to use this model to the best of their ability to help grow their parishes. And as the tagline goes on the book, to move our parishes from maintenance to mission.
Yeah, it's a pretty... We actually met Father James Mallard, didn't we?
Did we?
Yeah, the Divine Renovation Conference.
There. I didn't talk to him. I wouldn't say I met him.
I spoke to him. You're obviously in the wrong place at the wrong time there, Lizzie.
I'm not a groupie like you, though. I'm not like, oh, Father James, hello.
No, to be fair...
I'm like, all right, Jimmy.
I'm a total groupie whenever I'm anywhere near Matt Maher.
Oh, yeah. You have got a bit of a man crush there, haven't you?
Yeah, I mean, Matt Maher is brilliant. Which is fantastic. Right. I got a selfie with him.
He's no Governor B, let's be honest.
Yeah, I'm more of a Matt Maher fan, to be honest. I kind of got on his nerves a little bit at Big Church Day Out, because I asked him for a selfie when he was trying to really run somewhere. So I slightly annoyed him. That was my only ever time I met him, but, you know. I still like to think
he will remember you forever, Jack. He's you're the guy that really annoyed me.
Yeah.
No, Matt Maher is a wonderful person and will have forgiven you instantaneously.
I know, and I like to think he's probably forgotten that in an instant, because it probably happens all the time.
Yeah, I guess. It's going to start happening to us soon, Jack, with this podcast takes off.
Ah, it's Jack and Lizzie from Catholic Banter.
Although nobody knows, unless we go on YouTube and, you know, start releasing videos, nobody's going to know who we are, so we can remain humble in our anonymity.
They'll stalk us online. Although I suspect at the minute most of the people listening to this know what we look like, because they're our friends.
Yeah, probably right.
So anyway, yeah, that's Divine Renovation. The first book I picked was actually a very similar book to Divine Renovation. Have you ever come across a book called Rebuilt?
I have come across a book called Rebuilt. It was written by a guy who's got the same surname as my maiden name was, Corcoran. So yes. Yeah, I'm aware of this book.
Yeah, it was written in about 2007, 2008, something like that, by Father Michael White and Tom Corcoran. And it's very, very similar to Divine Renovation. It's the same sort of thing. Basically, Father Michael White was a priest, still is a priest, parish priest of this parish, called Parish of the Nativity, in a place called Timonium, which is just in the suburbs of Baltimore in the States. And he came into the parish and tried the standard things to kind of get his parish going, like he tried fundraisers and he tried social events. And he decided that it just wasn't working. And so what he did was he decided that, together with Tom Corcoran, who was the parish youth worker and then became a kind of a more general pastoral worker, the two of them decided that what they needed to do to transform this parish was they needed to not kind of mollycoddle the people in the parish, but they needed to challenge them to grow in discipleship. And one of their big themes is that the parishioners in the parish had become demanding consumers instead of disciples. What they said was that the parish was welcoming insiders and challenging outsiders. So basically the parish was kind of wrapping insiders in cotton wool, but actually being quite hostile towards people who weren't members. And they said, no, what we need to do is we need to flip that around. We need to challenge people who are members of the parish. Excuse me. We need to challenge them to grow in holiness, to grow in discipleship. And we need to be welcoming and we need to be appealing to people who aren't in the parish. So they reorganised huge things in their parish, and everything from the music to the layout of the church to the welcome, even to the fact that people didn't have their own favourite seats. They changed everything in the parish so that it was welcoming to people who weren't there. which was really, really good, and it worked. They've been doing this for quite a while now, and they managed to basically triple their parish in size to the point at which a couple of years ago, after the books were written, they actually had to give up their old church and they actually had to build a new church much bigger on the same site because they just had more people than the church could handle. I know, which is what every parish wants to have to do, really, isn't it? It's similar to Divine Renovation. Divine Renovation seems to get a lot more attention these days, possibly because they've got a bigger network and they put more time into mentoring others. They're both absolutely fantastic books, you know, and they're both, you know, the two communities get on very well with each other. There's no sense of competition there at all. But personally, I think Divine Renovation is a bit more theological, but Rebuilt is a lot more practical. Rebuilt gets it gets far more into the nitty gritty of actually how to do it, especially with the second book. So the book is called Rebuilt. The second book is called Tools for Rebuilding. And in Tools for Rebuilding, they've got 75 little chapters, each of which is probably less than 1,000 words, where they just kind of drill into one of the things they did. And so it's a great kind of practical guide to how to do it. It's well worth a read. One thing that I found very interesting in both Divine Renovation and Rebuilt is both of them really, really go big on the battle.
Yeah.
I mean, both
you've
of them
really...
You've
got to really push the comfort zones, haven't you? Because, you know, it's being comfortable that's got us into this predicament that we're in, where, you know, people are leaving the church and, you know, nobody's willing to put their head above the parapet to kind of make a difference. Yeah.
And I guess, what was I going to say? I had an excellent point in my head, but it's dropped out of my head. No, it's not your fault. It's just my brain. My brain doesn't work very well.
Well, I did interrupt you, so it is sort of my fault.
Yeah, but the podcast's called Catholic Banter. You can't have Catholic Banter without the back and forth, can you?
Otherwise, it's just Jack Speaks.
Yeah, 91 people would not listen to that podcast. In fact, I'm not even sure I'd listen to that podcast. So, yeah, Rebuilt, really good book. Do you want to go next?
Yeah, I mean, should we try and draw out some of the more of the themes of... Yes, you're saying that there's about the battle that you have to have. But why is it that discipleship is important?
Yeah, I guess what they're all saying, and this comes in, you know, my next book is going to be Forming Intentional Disciples.
Okay.
So the next book on my list, not the next book I'm going to write. Oh, no. But I guess in all of these cases, what they've kind of figured out is that actually, if people don't have that relationship with Jesus themselves, if it's not built on a strong personal faith, strong personal kind of drive towards holiness, then it's going to fall flat. And actually, so in both cases, that's what they've really kind of gone for. One thing that impressed
me... Something that impressed you.
Yeah, I mean, when we went to the Divine Renovation Conference last February, one thing that really impressed me is the whole first evening... I don't know if you remember this, but basically they didn't do anything practical on the first evening at all. They didn't give any tips about how to form a team, how to grow your parish. The whole evening was just about you and the Holy Spirit. If you want to do this, you've got to get the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was just a really great way of doing it.
Absolutely. I mean, that's quite difficult, isn't it? Because there are people out there that believe themselves to be evangelized because they... go to Mass every Sunday. And so that then raises a difficult question with regards to, well, I suppose if we talk about thresholds and things, maybe that segues into the next book, does it?
Yeah. Do you want me to do my next book then?
Go on.
Awesome. So the next book I had on my list was the brilliant Forming Intentional Disciples by Sherry Waddell. Not that I'm trying to name drop, but I've also met her as well. She's really nice. She came to speak in London about 3 or 4 years ago. She's a really, really nice person, really interesting to talk to. But she wrote this book called Forming Intentional Disciples. I think it was published in 2012, but I could be wrong, something around there. And what she basically said in her book, because I think every practical pastoral book is kind of underpinned by the author having noticed the problem. And the problem she'd noticed is that really most people in the Catholic Church aren't in a place of serious discipleship. Most people aren't in a place where their relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in their lives and something they're constantly trying to grow. And she actually had the guts to say something that everyone who's worked for the church knows well, which is that even a lot of people in ministry roles aren't in that place of serious discipleship.
Yeah.
And I was amazed when I read that, because it was the first time really that I'd heard anyone saying that out loud. And it you know, it could sound a bit nasty, and said by the wrong person, it could come across badly, but she was saying it in a very constructive way. So what she does in the first half of the book is she kind of lays out the problem. And she also takes the time to sort of trash a few sacred cows, like the idea that they'll come back when they're married. You know, it doesn't matter if people lapse, they'll come back when they're married. She says, no, we've got proper surveys these days. Guess what? They're not coming back.
It's not true.
So that's, yeah, the first half of the book is actually quite depressing. You've got to kind of push through. But then in the next part of the book, what she talks about is she talks about what she calls thresholds. Okay, so the stages that people get to in order to become disciples. And she talks about how those of us who are evangelized can help people through those thresholds, which is pretty cool. I'm going to try and remember the thresholds now. It's something like initial trust, openness, curiosity, active seeking, and intentional discipleship. I might have got that wrong, okay. So people should probably read the book rather than listen to me. But yeah, it's about this same point that James Mallon was making, which is that actually if we don't have the relationship with Jesus there, then we don't have the basic foundation.
So, pastorally speaking, how do you deal with that? If somebody thinks, well, I'm a good Catholic because I come to Mass every Sunday, I don't need any additional formation, I don't need any additional prayer, I'm fine, thanks, how I am. What do you do then? How do you actually help them grow from that point?
Yeah, well, I think also we have to acknowledge that's probably the vast majority of the church. As, you know, as Sherry Waddell says, as one of the bishops in this country says, I think the key thing is, personally, that you have to kind of not appear to be attacking or criticising. You have to basically, I was going to say appear to be saying, but it's not an appearance because it's true. What we have to do is we have to kind of take a view that says to people, you know, you're amazing, God loves you, it's great that you're here in church, it's great that you believe, you know, it's great what you're doing, but actually there is more for you. God wants you to know more. God wants you to have more. And actually, if you have more, and for me this is one of the best bits of Catholic theology, the idea that Jesus is here to make us who we're truly meant to be. We are fulfilled in Jesus. Yeah. So actually it's about majoring on that side of it. How do we let people know that this whole Jesus thing isn't about being a bit of a scary weirdo nutcase? It's about becoming who we truly are. It's about discovering real happiness, real joy.
Yeah.
And that's what she's really driving at.
Do you think, because obviously a lot of the models look at, you know, like you were saying, Rebuilt looks at having the fights with the people in and making it appealing to the people without, and Divine Renovation is about Alpha and bringing new people in. Do you think bringing new evangelized people into a parish setting kind of automatically holds a mirror up to the current congregation, so they kind of look at it and go, look at these new people and go, oh wow, you've got something that I don't have? Do you think it's a natural process once you get the new evangelized people in? I've just got into a flow of thought process about this kind of thing.
Do you mean in terms of transforming a parish?
Yeah.
I think there's no one strain that transforms a parish. I mean, Father James Mallon says that actually the one thing you need if you're really going to see transformation in a parish is the guy at the top, the pastor, needs to be on board. He says that's the main thing that you need and the first thing that you need.
Oh, absolutely. But if he is working to get new people into the parish, do you think those new people coming in and being on fire would have a impact, or do you think people need to be really self-aware to kind of think to themselves, actually, no, I really need something here? I'm just kind of reaching into your study of anthropology and stuff, maybe.
Yeah. it's interesting, because I mean, I'm going on sort of practical experience here rather than on anything I've studied, but when you're sort of kind of run-of-the-mill Catholics see people who are really on fire, my experience is that what they mostly do is they put up their defenses. And they look for reasons to kind of say, they look they look for reasons to kind of take it down a peg or two. The last thing they want,
scary, right?
Yeah, exactly. The last thing they want to do is say, "Wow, that person is where I should be." And because they don't want to say that, and because they don't want to acknowledge that maybe they've got a few steps to go, as you know, as we all have, what they do is they kind of put up the defences.
What they'll probably do is find the next door parish to go to that isn't making any changes, I'm guessing. And continue to practice their faith in the way that they always have.
But
remaining
in my
faithful in their own way, obviously.
But in my experience, I think the one thing that can break that down is personal relationships. So if people who are maybe a few steps ahead, I'm trying to use that language because none of us are perfect. You know, there's, we shouldn't consider ourselves as the haves versus the have-nots. You know, we're all sinners who are broken. But I think those of us who maybe see that we've got something that other people could use, I think the best way to bring them into that thing that we've got is to actually engage them in a personal relationship. And I think that's how discipleship works. But an idea which we'll come on to in one of my later books.
Okay.
Or will we? Oh, I'm just looking. Oh, no, I didn't pick that book. Okay, no, I'm wrong.
Do you want to swap one out?
Yeah, I was. Where is it? I did pick it. Sorry, I can't read. My screen's too far away. Yeah, that's like book number 5 on the list. But I've done two of mine in a row. You can do one of yours now.
Okay. Do you know what book I love? And it's completely different from what we've been chatting about. It's The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Letters from a Senior to a Junior Devil. I love that book. First time I read it, I could not put it down. It was recommended by a mutual friend of ours, David Wills. He's fantastic. And he said, I should read it. And I went, okay, if you say so, I'll give it a go. And honestly, I got into work the next day and I was like, thank you so much. It's the best book ever. And it is what it says. It's letters from a senior to a junior devil. And it's how the devil schemes to try and trap souls and stop them from, as you say, from humans becoming, reaching their full potential as they have created, have they been created to be by God. And it's all the tactics that they use. And when I first read it, I was like, oh, this is kind of funny. And oh, it's quite interesting, shines a light on humanity. And there's lots of truths in it. And then I was talking to someone else a little while ago, and they talking about this book. And they said to me, yeah, it's a really good examination of conscience. And I was like, oh, interesting. So I went back and read it again. And it really, really is. You can read it and think, oh my goodness, yes, that's how the devil's trying to get to me. And these are the temptations that I fall into. And this is my weaknesses that I succumb to. So yes, it's a good read, but it's also quite a good spiritual direction tool as well, if you use it in that way. Mm-hmm. Have you read it?
I have, yeah. I'm a huge fan of C.S. Lewis. I think he's absolutely fantastic. Yeah, I only read Mere Christianity all the way through a couple of years ago. I dipped into it in the past, and that's a great book as well. I think it kind of slightly tails off, but it's a very, very good book.
But in our age of religion versus science, I think that first chapter of kind of, well, let's use our scientific intellect to deduce the fact that there is something bigger. I think, you know, it's brilliant at the moment to use that in conversation. You know, especially with working with young people, there's a lot of this, you either are a scientist or you believe in religion kind of mindset going around. So to be able to have somebody put it into, you know, an argument into words that you can reference and use, I think is really, really useful.
Yeah, we should do a faith and science pod at some point.
Okay.
That'd be quite cool. Yeah, but
On a side note, you used to do that talk at Redhill Parish, didn't you?
Yes.
Guess who's being asked to do it now? That would be me. So yeah, we'll do it after that.
it's a fascinating topic, and it's a really good one. So Screwtape Letters, brilliant. We kind of segued into talking about Mere Christianity there, also brilliant. One thing about the Screwtape Letters that kind of links to what we said is one thing I haven't read the Screwtape Letters in about 15 years, but one thing that I seem to remember comes up as a recurring theme between these two demons is the idea of the best thing to do to the church is to keep the church in that kind of safe, lukewarm place.
Yeah.
Yeah, which kind of links well to what we've been saying so far.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't take that away as a major theme from when I read it. the major thing that I took is about, it was about our relationships with others, actually, and how the devil uses those against us, and how our opinions of others can be twisted, and really kind of, instead of loving thy neighbour, kind of resenting thy neighbour, or, you know, various other sins and vices that can sort of really take hold in a very subtle way that you don't even realise. I know someone who's religious, and it's all the really little things that can really wind you up if you're you know, trying to pray and someone's, you know, flicking their missile page, and it's just really frustrating. You have to kind of think, no, that's the devil trying to kind of distract me. So that's what I took away, is how important relationships are, and how much you have to value and think about and be aware of what you think of other people, because that definitely affects how you then go on to treat them.
Excellent. Brilliant. Yeah, a fantastic book. I mean, I'd recommend anything C.S. Lewis has written, his fiction and his non-fiction stuff. It's all fantastic. Do you want to go next, or do you want me to do one?
No, you go. That's fine.
Okay. The next book on my list is, it's a book called Renew Your Wonders by a guy called Damien Stain. Have I ever talked about this to you?
I know who Damien Stain is, but I didn't know he'd written a book.
He has, yeah. One thing I didn't explain last time when we did the first one, when we introduced ourselves, is I am part of a new covenant community called the Coruit Lumen Christi community, which is a fantastic group of people. It's part of the Charismatic Renewal. We're based in England. We've also got a fraternity in Hungary. And it's kind of difficult explaining what the group's all about, but it was founded by this guy called Damien Stain, back in the late 80s, early 90s. And he is a guy who has this fantastic ministry. He goes all over the world, teaches people about how to get closer to Jesus, basically, about how to kind of grow in holiness, how to use the charisms and the gift of the Spirit. He's also got this fantastic ministry praying for healing. He's seen like tens of thousands of healing miracles as a result of his prayers, which is absolutely fantastic. And he's written this book called Renew Your Wonders, which is kind of there to explain to the Catholic Church what this whole charismatic renewal thing's about. Because some people hear the phrase charismatic renewal and they go, oh no, that's way too weird. And what he's trying to do in this book, yeah, is he's trying to kind of go through things like healing, deliverance, prophecy, that kind of thing. And he's just trying to explain how it's grounded in the teaching of the church, how it's grounded in the lives of the saints. And he's trying to kind of explain in practical, simple ways how, as Catholics, we can grow in that stuff. So it's about kind of demystifying and kind of de-weirdifying, if that's a word, it is now, the whole kind of Holy Spirit, extraordinary gifts of the Spirit kind of thing.
Okay.
Yeah, so that's called Renew Your Wonders, and it's by a guy called Damien Stain. So yeah,
that reminds me of a book I was going to read, but I haven't read yet. That's Everyday Supernatural. You recommended it to me. I should read that.
Ah, yeah, Will
that
Desmond.
Sort of that kind of thing as well, wasn't it?
Yeah, Will Desmond recommended that to me. Will is a guy who will get on the pod at some point. He's a really great, visionary youth worker. He is also just fantastic at recommending books. I've kind of got to the point where every time Will recommends a book to me, I read it because I know it's just going to be brilliant.
Yeah. It's on the shelf. It's kind of 3 down my reading list at the moment.
Everyday Supernatural, it's by, I'm just going to open my Kindle app, I think it's by the Soul Survivor guys, Mike Pilavachi, and Andy Croft.
Yeah.
I'm just going to check that. I'm just Googling that in my app. I've written Everyday instead of Everyday. Everyday Supernatural by Mike Pilavachi and Andy Croft. There you go. Yeah.
There we go. What a memory. Yeah. What a memory, ladies and gentlemen. What a guy.
Mike Pilavachi and Andy Croft, not me. Yeah.
No, and you, Jack. And you.
Well, you know, maybe. Okay, so go on then. You can do one next.
Okay, so this is the first of my sort of curveballs. One of my absolute favourite books in the world is, it's called Unpopular Culture, written by Governor B. And it's super special to me because he's autographed it. I love it. I love him. He's just such inspiration because of my background where I was a little bit off the rails, let's say, and I was listening to a lot of hip hop and stuff. And then as my faith became important to me, I still liked the music, but the lyrics that were available on all this, you know, the explicit lyrics in the normal hip hop that you get was, I just couldn't listen to it anymore. It just didn't sit right. And so I was really looking for something else that I could listen to that was me, but the Christian version of me, you know, the Catholic version of me. And so, you know, Governor B was the first hip hop artist, Christian hip hop artist that I came across. So he's always been really important to me because, you know, I feel like that's when I realized I didn't have to be some kind of crazy Christian that wasn't like everyone else. I could still be me and listen to what I wanted to listen to, but in a way that was pleasing to God. So that's why that's one of my favourite books, is because he signed it, really. It's also a very good book. But yeah, that's why I love it more than anything else, is because he's touched it and it's got his autograph. I'm a proper groupie.
It's kind of like a second-class relic.
A little bit, maybe. Yeah. Maybe. He's not Catholic, though, is he? So we can't actually make him a saint, unfortunately.
No, that's true. That's true. A lot of non-Catholics are saints. We just can't recognise them as saints.
No. Absolutely.
So things they've
and also we can't just you
there.
And I sitting. Oh, that's true. That is true. That is true. Actually, yeah, I hadn't thought of it like that. I love. We've got a priest in our diocese, Father Aaron. I always remember he was talking once about. It was just after JP2 was canonized, and he was in saying mass, and he was like, "Yeah, I met JP2, shook his hand, and then he went, touch me. I'm a tertiary relic." Brilliant. Love it.
That. So,
what a guy.
That's cool. Did you ever come across the Catholic pickup line song?
You've spoken of it before, Jack. Yes.
Yes. Yeah. It's a,
do
it's
remind
a,
us.
It's a very, very silly song by a guy called Casper. Oh, something Casper or Casper something. I don't know. Anyway. And basically, it's this song that he wrote. All about kind of the ways in which Catholic guys try to pick up girls. It is a load of cheesy Catholic pickup lines. And one of the lines in it is, I'll be a second class relic if you'll just give me a kiss. Which I thought was... It's a great song. You should all go check that out on YouTube. It's fantastic.
Do listen to it.
And if you're a guitarist, it's very easy to play on the guitar as well. It's a lot of fun.
And you're going to want to sing it. If you're a guy, you'll want to sing it to all the ladies, I assure you.
Yeah. I used all those lines on Chilean.
And it worked. Hooray.
Yeah, it did. Yeah. Now married with a Timothy. Okay.
Did you actually
no,
use any
slightly.
Of the pickup lines?
No, not even slightly. Oh. Can't remember what pickup lines I used, but they worked. Okay. So, shall I do one now?
Yes, please.
The next one I've got is a book which this is kind of cheating because I haven't actually finished it yet, but it's called Mass Exodus by Stephen Bullivant.
Okay.
Stephen Bullivant is a fantastic guy. I know him as well, actually. He's a lecturer. Ooh. Yeah, he's a lecturer and a professor at St. Mary's University in Twickenham. He also runs the St. Benedict Centre. He's a brilliant theologian. He's written some great books. He's written a book, actually, called The Trinity and How Not to Be a Heretic. And if you want a book to give you a kind of a really clear, really basic understanding of the Trinity, that's the one to go for. I mean, we can't understand the Trinity, obviously, it's beyond our grasp, but that's just a brilliant kind of primer on the Trinity. But as well as that, he also does a lot of stuff around demographics and church numbers and people becoming Catholic and people leaving the church. And he's written this book called Mass Exodus, which is all about the flight away from the church. It's all about the fact that people are leaving the church, why they're leaving the church, the ways in which they're leaving the church and so on and so forth. It's not particularly a happy read.
Sounds depressing.
Yeah, it's not a happy read. But the fact is, I guess if we're doing pastoral work and we're kind of having to engage with these realities, then we need to know the field that we're playing on. So it's
Address the reasons why? Because
yes,
I think that's really important, isn't it?
Yeah,
if you know
does.
The reasons why people are leaving, you can, help overcome them.
Yeah, but I mean, I think there's a lot of people at the minute doing various bits of work on kind of church demographics and why we're declining, but I think he's really one of the best out there. So yeah, that book is called Mass Exodus by Stephen Bullivant. I'm not saying too much about it because I haven't finished it.
Okay.
So it's kind of a bit of a cheat, but yeah, So I'm going to
segue.
Are
you enjoying it?
I am. Yeah, well, I'm kind of... He writes very well.
Well, not enjoying it, obviously, because it's a bit of a sad subject, but it's going to be useful for you, isn't it?
Yeah, it's very useful. It's very enriching. It's not always a particularly easy read, but it's a very worthwhile read.
Okay, good.
Yeah. Your turn.
Christus Vivit.
Oh, yeah, brilliant.
Yeah, it's the apostolic letter from exhortation from the Pope to young people. Yeah. I've been reading it a lot lately and studying it and pulling it apart because obviously in my new role it's important that I know what he says to young people because I've got to get that message to them because I find it unlikely that many young people out there will pick it up and read it for themselves. So yeah, that's really good. My favourite bit, I think, is his bit about accompanying young people and how as youth ministers, you know, we really need to walk beside young people. Life can be really difficult at the moment for them with all kinds of stresses and strains, and they don't need people kind of preaching at them and telling them what to do and what not to do. They actually need to, people to walk alongside them and journey with them, and I think that's really quite profound that he's pulled that out. So yeah, it's really good. Have you read it?
I have, yes. It's good. I do like it. I like what Pope Francis writes. I think he writes some amazing stuff. Evangelii Gaudium was really, really good. I have to say, on one level, I was a little bit annoyed at Christus Vivit. The reason why is because I did my master's dissertation in 2018, and it was all about youth ministry and what the church says about youth ministry. And the problem is, up until that point, the church hadn't said a great deal about youth ministry. So I had to kind of extrapolate from what the church said about education and evangelization and a few other bits and pieces. And when that came out, I was just really felt annoyed that it wasn't there when I did my dissertation. But that's...
Hang on a minute. Did he steal your dissertation? Was it what you'd written?
Well, I kind of looked at it and thought, does this trash the research that I did? And it kind of doesn't. He says a lot more about accompaniment and that kind of thing. He says a lot that reflects the kind of thinking in youth ministry these days about how discipleship actually happens. But there was nothing in it that kind of really torpedoed my research, no, which I was quite pleased about. But I really wish
that
I had it there to draw.
But he didn't plagiarise you.
No, he didn't, unfortunately. I mean, obviously, when he wrote Christus Vivit, we had a big chat on the phone, you know, he turned me up.
I'm sure you did.
He said, Jack, you know, I've got to write this thing about youth ministry, you know, tell me what to do. And I said, Frankie, mate, just you know, let me talk you through it. No, that didn't happen. Just to add, and I don't refer to His Holiness Pope Francis as Frankie, mate.
Not to his face, anyway.
No. Benny, on the other hand,
brilliant.
No.
Oh, but you go way back though, so it's fine.
Me
it's
and Pope Benedict, yeah, we do, yeah.
Way back.
Yeah. Well, he blessed me personally in Hyde Park.
Did he?
Well, yeah. Do you remember when...
there in Hyde Park. I don't remember that.
I tell you what happened. It was kind of he didn't really. I'm being a bit tongue in cheek here, but when we we were both with the youth section as leaders, weren't we? So we were right at the front, and they put down these kind of temporary seats, which weren't the most comfortable thing in the world. And at the time, I was kind of even larger than I am now. And so kneeling down in these rows really wasn't the easiest thing. So what I did was I just kind of went out into the aisle to kneel. And when benediction happened, he came and stood right in front of this aisle. And I was the only person in the aisle. So it was like I was getting my own personal benediction from the Pope. It was one of the most amazing things that's ever happened to me. It was just fantastic.
I never knew that.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
And all because I was really overweight. So, in your face, my doctor.
Oh, Jack, you are funny.
Okay. So, where are we? I've lost track.
I think it's your turn.
Yeah. Okay. So, I've got... Should we do a quick count? I've got two Christian ones left. And I've got two curveball ones left. How many have you got left?
I think I've only got one left.
Oh, well, I better do a few then. Otherwise, shall I do two and then you do one and then I'll do two? But I'll be very brief. My next one is Building a Discipling Culture by Mike Breen. Breen is an Anglican vicar in this country, in the UK. And he talks about the fact that if we want to evangelise people these days, it's not about programmes, it's not about liturgy, it's not about anything like that. That stuff can work, but the best way to do it, and the thing that Jesus did, was relational-based discipling. What we've kind of touched on already, and it's amazing how all these things are kind of threading together. So the way to do it is to make friends with people, enter into relationship with people, walk along beside them. And he goes into why we do that. He goes into how to do that. He gives a lot of little tips and tricks. It's a good book. Thanks. I won't dwell on it too much, but it's great. There's a lot of good books, actually, about discipleship out there at the minute, which is great.
Yeah, I think that's kind of a sign, isn't it, from the Holy Spirit. He's really working in people to kind of move their hearts in that direction, definitely. Yeah,
absolutely. Another book I'll just throw in before you do your last one. This is a little bit out of left field, but this book is called Sexual Morality in a Christless World, and it's by a guy called Matthew Rutger, R-U-T-G-E-R. Okay. This book, it's not about ministry, really. It's kind of about morality, moral theology. Matthew Rutger isn't a Catholic, but he's a non-Catholic Christian. And what this book is about, it's absolutely fascinating. It's about the world into which Jesus was born and what the morality was like in that world. Okay, so for instance, the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans, and they're quite important because the vast majority of Christian communities grew up around ancient Greeks and ancient Romans. Their concept of sexual morality was just absolutely ridiculous. They were the most liberal,
permissive
societies.
I was going to say, they didn't really have a concept of sexual morality, did they? It was just anything goes.
I mean, adultery was okay, needless to say, homosexuality was just fine. Paedophilia was just fine. And by the way, in case anyone complains, I'm not necessarily linking those three things. They basically had no standards whatsoever. And so when Jesus turned up and said, okay, these are the things I want you to do, these are the things I want you not to do, the conception that people have is that the world looked at Jesus and basically said, you're being absolutely ridiculous. Whereas actually a lot of people kind of said, you know what, this is a bit of a breath of fresh air because it's getting ridiculous. And actually one thing that's very interesting is that Christian morality led women to be far more respected and far more valued and far more looked after. And actually there's a kind of a concept in the world today that Christian morality basically keeps women down and denies women their rights, especially in terms of things like divorce, abortion, and so on and so forth. But actually, when Jesus came into the world, the morality he brought was actually quite freeing. So the first half of the book goes into that, and then the second half of the book, which isn't as good as the first half of the book, kind of goes into some passages kind of around sex and relationships and just kind of breaks them down and gives a bit of a teaching on that. But for me, the first half of the book is the book, the bit that the historical stuff about what was happening in Jesus's context, that was really good.
That's really interesting. And what you say about the perception of women within the church, and I wouldn't call myself a Catholic feminist at all, because I feel men and women are very different and we have different gifts to offer, and I think I don't really have a problem with what goes on, to be honest with you, because I work for the diocese, so therefore it's not like we're being shut out because I've got quite an important job in the church. And the whole abortion thing, well, that's a whole other thing. We really shouldn't get into that right now. But, that you can't say that allowing a woman to kill her own child is good for her. Let's just leave it at that. Okay, that's really interesting. That sounds good. That sounds very good.
Yeah. You've got one more book left?
I have. I was really struggling with putting this list together. And I was chatting to Carl and I said, do you think I can put the Bible on the list? And he was like, yeah, it's the book. But then I started thinking about it a bit more and I was like, okay, if I had to pick a favourite version of the Bible, what would that be? And I've got loads. I've got like a journaling Bible that's got space for me to write and draw and be creative. And I've got a Lectio Divina Bible, which kind of breaks it down and allows you space to have write in it. I've got the Catholic Youth Bible, which is really good for helping break things down into a way of working with young people. But the one that I love that makes me smile more than anything is the tabloid Bible. And if you haven't come across it, it's basically the Bible written as if it's a newspaper, but it's not one of the nice broadsheets. It's a tabloid. So, you know, the headline is for the first page is "Hello World." God creates the world and it only takes 6 days. In an unparalleled moment of creativity, God has created the world. "It's a remarkable achievement," said Adam, "especially when you consider that he took Sunday off. So far, plans for the new world are sketchy, although God is rumoured to be planning a state of perpetual bliss. Critics, however, point to some dangers. I'm not entirely convinced it's a good idea for the lamb to lie down with the lion," said a nearby serpent. "The lion has been giving the lamb some very funny looks." There have also been some questions about specific details. "I can't quite see the point of wasps," said Adam. "And I must admit that the duck-billed platypus looks as if it's been simply thrown together. Other than that, though, the whole thing is a paradise." The main development in the world is a garden in Eden, where Adam is to live and look after the animals. Adam, when asked about his plan, said, "Well, there's plenty of room for me to work in. In particular, I'd like to put in a patio and possibly a bit of rockery." So, as you can see, it's a very tongue-in-cheek version of the Bible, but it makes it really quite accessible for people that don't want to dive into something really heavy. If you just want to, like, just kind of get a general idea of the overview of the whole story of the Bible, it's a good place to start, and you'll have a good few laughs along the way, definitely. So yeah, I'm putting the Bible in there, but not the normal version.
I like that. Have you ever come across the Word on the Street, or the Street Bible? I can't remember exactly what it's called. There's a few different versions.
Oh, I've heard of that. Yeah.
It kind of puts the Bible in sort of trendy youth language.
In it, mate.
And so it starts off with God came and bam, stuff everywhere. That's the opening bit of Genesis. That. Yeah. Okay. The tabloid Bible, I like it.
The tabloid Bible. Yeah, absolutely.
Right, so I've got two more. We said we were going to do six Christian books and then two wild cards. So I've got two books that I've read in the last year or so that I just thought were fantastic. Not at all Christian, just kind of broaden your mind kind of books, because I like to read three kinds of books. I like to read spiritual books and then practical pastoral books, and then I just like to read books that are interesting. So I read a lot of military history and that kind of stuff because I'm a geek and I'm into that sort of thing. But the first book here is in this category. It's called Prisoners of Geography by Tim Marshall. Tim Marshall is the Sky foreign affairs editor, I think, or something like that. Okay. And he's written a book which is basically about how world politics is basically defined by geography, by the shape of things. And there's about seven or eight chapters in it. And what he's done is he's basically just gone through different areas and shown why certain areas are the way they are because of what's around them and because of the shape of their countries and that kind of thing. Like, for instance, the UK is very important and probably always will be very important for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is because the gap between Greenland, Iceland and the UK is where the Russian fleet would get out in the event of a big war, so we're kind of the gatekeepers. It's just lots of things like that. If you're interested in world politics, which I am because I find it fascinating, then that's a really good primer.
Can you send a copy to Boris Johnson? Because he might need to read it.
Yeah, because he doesn't seem to know a lot, does he?
And maybe, well, I would say Trump, but he probably won't read it, even if you got it. So he's causing some problems at the moment, isn't he?
Although we narrowly avoided World War III this week.
Just about, yeah.
I know.
I'm still not convinced it's quite over, but anyway.
Well, the most bizarre thing was Iran kind of launched those airstrikes that basically hurt no one and didn't really damage much property.
I know.
And it's kind of like when you want to look hard in front of your mates. So you do something which makes you look hard, but which actually puts you in no danger whatsoever.
Yeah.
It's like that scene in, and I'm going to get really cultured here, it's like that scene in the Ali G movie when he wants to swear when he wants to swear at the police, so he deliberately swears at them and sticks two fingers up under the level of his car window where they're never going to see it.
That's exactly what it was.
That's basically what Iran did. You know, I think that was quite funny. But yeah,
that's so true.
My final book, getting a bit more serious, is a book called Can We Talk? Also sometimes called Mental Health in Children and Young People by a really great author called Dr. Sarah Vohra, V-O-H-R-A. Okay. People who are at home in the daytime might see her appearing on daytime TV. She's a child psychiatrist. I like this book because I teach youth mental health first aid for MHFA England, so it's a real interest of mine. This book is great for parents, it's great for teachers, youth leaders. It looks at a number of different mental health conditions, anxiety, depression, psychosis, and so on, that might affect children and young people, how we can recognise it, and how we can kind of approach talking to them about it in advance of obviously getting professional help, which is what's needed. Yeah. But yeah, it's a really great, simple primer on mental health for children and young people. And I'm kind of bringing in my sort of outside the church interests here. But yeah, great book.
No, but it's so important because, you know, we are body, mind and soul. That's, you know, as human beings, that's what we are. And we need to remember that, you know, we need to nurture our soul. We need to look after ourselves physically, but we also need to look after our mental health. Yeah, it's a good call, Jack. Good call.
Yeah. So we're out of books.
We are.
And, you know, luckily that's probably not a bad thing because I'm going to be honest, we're probably out of time as well.
Yeah, I'm looking at my recording thing. We've been chatting for an hour, my friend.
Oh, wow. We should probably stop.
An hour. Yeah, let's.
Yeah. We'll, what we're trying to do with this podcast is we're trying to do one every 2 weeks. The plan was to do one every 2 weeks. We've both got busy lives. Lizzie's got a job. I'm trying to start a business. So whether we actually manage to do one every 2 weeks or not remains to be seen. But we will give it our best shot. If you like this, please,
at least.
Yeah, let's aim for every 2 weeks. If you like this, please give us a 5-star rating on whatever platform you listen to us through. You can listen on Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, any of those kind of things. Yeah, anything to say, Liz?
Just remind me of your email address again.
Oh, yeah. So the email address to get in touch with us is mail@jackregan.net.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's basically my email address.
Your email address, yeah. And the Twitter?
The Twitter is @CatholicBants, B-A-N-T-S.
Bants in it, yeah. Bruv.
Catholic banter was too many words, or it was already registered. I can't remember which.
Cool. Did you want to close with a prayer, Jack?
Yeah, let's do it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, thank you so much for bringing us together for this. Thank you so much for all these amazing people that are writing these books to enrich our lives. We pray for parishes that are trying to renew themselves. We pray for parishes that aren't. We pray for people like Sherry Waddell that are trying to encourage us in discipling others. And we pray for everyone out there who's just trying to make sense of things. Bless all of our listeners, Lord God. Bless everyone out there and their families and those they love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Amen.